exercise your freedom wisely. 249 years. That's how old our country turned this week. Next one's 250. That's kind of a pretty big one, you know. That's even older than Roy. That's way up there, you know. Think about it, Roy. You're like older than a quarter of our country. Like, that's kind of cool, isn't it? Now, I know you're going to be upset with me. I had planned on picking on Bill Renninger, but he didn't show up, so I had to go to the next eligible guy, you know. Things look a little bit different now than when you entered this world, don't they, Roy? This country probably looks a little bit different. But I figure that means you probably had a lot to do with it. For better or worse, right? You've had a lot to do with it. March 23rd, 1775, there was a growing and emboldening stance among leaders of the 13 American colonies to proclaim independence. One man, Patrick Henry, finished his speech with a very famous remark. Let me begin a little bit before the famous part, though. "It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace." Jeremiah 6:14. "The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand here idle?" Matthew 20, verse 6. "What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, God Almighty. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Many more great speeches were made that day, but this one really drives home the fact that Patrick Henry would rather be dead than live under a tyrannical government. Our forefathers didn't all agree on everything. They didn't all seek freedom under the same motives. But the results of their sacrifices are still felt today, 249 years later. America has been far from perfect over the years. We have our blights, but overall, this nation has accomplished many great services to this world, well under the consistent theme of free men and free women. Show me another country that has been given the amount of land, blessed with the history of great peace on our homeland, built a framework of government that's founded on Judeo-Christian thought and philosophy like America. I've studied history in the early church, and I've reviewed other governments, and there's no place quite like the land of the free and the home of the brave. We have freedom in Christ, and that freedom is what makes men so powerful. Freedom can be scary because we don't have anybody telling us what we have to do. Instead, it gives us this crazy ability to think and act on our own. And that can be really, really good, or that can be really, really bad, depending on what we do with those freedoms. Often in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel turned away from God, He would orchestrate a foreign nation to come in and oppress them in order to drive them back to God. They had freedoms, but failing to follow the Lord in those freedoms caused a loss of freedom. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter 2:13 through 19. And we'll talk about exercising your faith, your freedom wisely. 1 Peter 2:13 through 19. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." First thing we want to look at today is submit yourself. You have a responsibility to be submissive to the overseeing government. Now, following earthly leadership, we have to understand, before we dig into this passage, we have to keep in mind where this message is coming from as Peter writes it. And if we turn to the beginning of 1 Peter, we see he is addressing those that have been dispersed or pushed out of their hometowns or country because of their faith. So he's addressing people that are suffering, or at least dealing with persecution on one level or another, and have literally been forced from their homes. And that makes a big difference as we read this call to submit to our earthly authorities. There are people that have had to resettle. These are people that had to resettle. They're not trying to form a new nation or start a revolution. They're just trying to settle and find some level of normalcy again in their life. They're settling among civilizations that are very well established. And as they go, Peter advises them to obey the leaders of the new land. Wherever you end up, live as a good citizen there. They're followers of Jesus, and this belief has put them under persecution. So going to the next town or country and stirring everyone up, it's not a good way to go about finding normalcy again. Peter advises that they settle in and be a good citizen wherever they are. And that includes following the laws of the land. See, Peter wants them to submit to the local ordinances, even though in this foreign territory they might not be like the ones that they had back home. Even between states, laws can be very different. We might not even understand some of the laws if we move to a new state, but we still have to obey them. For instance, if you drive in Alabama, they passed a law. It is illegal to drive in Alabama while blindfolded. So if you do happen to drive all the way to Alabama blindfolded, just know that when you get to the Yellowhammer state, you got to take the blindfold off, all right, just to make sure. Okay, don't get any ideas. All right. Doesn't stop there. Some of you guys, you like to go hunting, right? Maybe even like to go hunting in other states. Justin, I know you've hunted in other states. Just know that if you go to the state of Oregon and hunt, you are not allowed to hunt in a cemetery. All right, so kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Much as it might be to, you know, set up against a headstone and just use that as a back support, that's unacceptable. So I would recommend not doing it. As looking through these, I thought to myself, I got to see what West Virginia has on the books. I was a little disappointed, but it's out of respect. And everybody has a bad hair day every now and then, right? Like it just happens. But it is illegal in the state of West Virginia to wear a hat during a movie because it's inconsiderate to the people behind you. So keep that in mind as well. If you go to West Virginia and you go to a movie or a theater, make sure you take your hats off. All right, all right. And it was only a few years ago that in the state of Pennsylvania, it was illegal to play tennis on Sundays. They recently, just a couple years ago, overturned that law and repealed it. That's probably why pickleball came out, because you couldn't play tennis, so you just started to play pickleball, you know? I figured that's probably why it was invented. All I'm saying is you go to a new land, you make sure that you take some time to learn the new laws as you go there. And no matter how ridiculous they may seem to you, you have to remember that every law that's on the books, there was a reason that it got put there, right? You may not understand it, and maybe it doesn't make sense anymore, but for one reason or another, and sometimes that's the scarier part, there was a reason that law was placed in the books. Law was created to punish evil. If you look at the origin of law in general, you quickly realize that law comes from God. Like, law wasn't even man's idea. It was God's idea. God's law is perfect and righteous, but we have to admit that man's laws can be flawed, or they can even be written with selfish purposes. But law in general is a concept given by our Creator. Good law seeks to punish evildoers. And in punishing evildoers, it protects law-abiding citizens. And as long as, whether it be a king or a president or a governor, has a responsibility to protect its citizens. And I'm talking about a base for law right now. Not all law is well written and not all law is good, but the idea, the logic behind law, the philosophy behind having a law is good. Some laws are even good in concept, unfortunately just very poorly written. Assuming that laws are well written and created with good intention, I think we would all agree that we desire good law. I have no desire to live under a society of anarchy. I like that my neighbors aren't permitted to just shoot me and steal my land. I'm a big fan of that. If they do, at least there's going to be severe consequences. Law is intended to help people be contributors to society rather than detractors. Now, perhaps that's why Benjamin Franklin wrote, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom." As nations become more corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters, end quote. Pray for our nation to be virtuous. Law was created to praise good. The second thing Peter makes it clear here that law was meant to do is not only condemn evil, but to praise those that are doing good. John Adams echoed Franklin with these words. He said, "Public virtue cannot exist in a nation without private virtue. And private virtue is the only foundation of the republic." End quote. We often think we look at law as limiting our actions, but it can also be very complimentary and affirming, telling us to do. This is how you do good behaviors. The king would send people out to enforce his law or affirm the actions of good men. And the king could call anyone into his service, and it was common for a good king to call good men into his service. Even King Saul in his younger days saw the work of this young shepherd boy David, and he saw his gifts and his capabilities, and he called him into his service. David was doing good things, and the king took notice. I've always loved this verse in Proverbs 22:29. "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." See, Peter wants his readers to be noticed for their lawful character. Peter even goes as far as to say that we should do this for the Lord's sake. As we look at the founding of our nation and how a people decided to dissolve their political bands, it was very different than what Peter was teaching in this moment. So I just want you to understand the circumstances are very different. Peter was talking to a people that were pushed into a new land in an already established government. The founding of America was a growing nation that was still being held by a monarchy, expecting severe taxes and not offering equal political representation. So we have a group of people that have their voices suppressed and still being required to pay severe taxes. There's very little that they can do about it. Many were trying to be good citizens, but the expectations became unrealistic. And I'm often amazed at how historical revisionists try to say that our founding fathers, most of them were not Christians. Most of them actually went to seminary. Historians try to water down the faith of these men. The reality is, if you read their letters, you quickly see that if they were agnostics, they weren't very good ones. These men had faith all through their writings, through their letters, through their government documents. The very beginning of the Declaration of Independence reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, that they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." See, the founding fathers were not looking to abolish government in any way, shape, or form. They just wanted it to work for the people. They wanted the people of the nation to give their consent to the decisions that were being made. And this is not the only place in Declaration of Independence that God is mentioned. God is mentioned throughout the founding documents, and I encourage you to spend a little time reading through some of them if you get a chance. A couple of sites, a good place to find these. If you want a Christian website, wallbuilders.com. Just like it sounds, W-A-L-L, builders, wallbuilders.com. Another good one, if you just want the straight up information, is the constitutioncenter.org. There's the documents. You can go read them. I make it a practice every year to read a big chunk of the Declaration of Independence. And sometimes I skip over some of the details, but at the same time, I think it's important to know why we were founded on what we were founded on. Exercise your freedom wisely by submitting to your authorities and silencing the ignorant. How do we silence the ignorant? Do good. Verse 15 says, "This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." It is God's desire that we silence the ignorance of foolish men. We have a responsibility to do that. And the way that we do that is we go out and we do good. We can't silence foolishness by participating in foolishness. We have to stand above all that. My pastor used to love to say, if it's Christian, it ought to be better. And he loved saying that in context of citizens, right? That includes citizens. We should be involved. We should participate in government. We should have our Christian voices heard. We should pay our taxes on time. We should serve others in our communities. We should do good in our circles. There are so many good things that we can be doing as citizens, just like there were many good things those Christians that were forced from their homes could be doing in their new home, in their new environment. As Christians, we have the power and responsibility to take Jesus wherever we may go. And if we're living in such a way that detracts from our testimony, it harms the work of Christ. When we are good citizens, People take notice. And there's a respect that goes along with that. Look at the Old Testament. How many Jewish people were elevated to great positions of leadership in different countries? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nehemiah. I mean, there's so many, there's a list of so many that were, because they did well, because God's favor was on them, even in a foreign country, they were elevated. See, when people move to this area, I get really annoyed. You can ask Wendy. I get a soapbox every now and then. I get annoyed when people move to this area, and then they, especially pastors, and then they talk about how terrible the people from central Pennsylvania are. It sets something off in me. And sometimes I just sit there and complain. My only question is, like, why are you here? Because I'm from here. You know, like, this is me. I'm from here. I love Juniata and Perry counties. When outsiders come in and bash us, they're bashing me, and I have very little patience to listen to them. In the same way, if we go into a new land and we bash the people there and do our own thing, break the cultural norms and forsake their laws, we're going to be the outsiders looking in, especially if we're fighting against them. It becomes very difficult to convince them that Jesus is good when you are viewed as a bad citizen. We need to be virtuous people. Samuel Adams, another founding father, said, "Neither the wisest constitution nor the wisest laws will secure the liberty and happiness of a people whose manners are universally corrupt. He therefore is the truest friend of liberty of this country who tries most to promote its virtue." End quote. Actually sounds like a pretty biblical concept. Exercise your freedom wisely, though. If you trust Jesus as Lord, then you are free. You have already been set free. But Peter warns you to use that freedom wisely. He warns that we should not use our liberty as a cloak for vice, meaning that freedoms, of course, can be used for terrible things. We live in a country where we have a Second Amendment. As American citizens, we have the right to keep and bear arms. And I love this amendment, but I also know that some people have used this freedom for absolutely horrific purposes as well. God gives us freedoms as well. And sometimes those freedoms are not always used wisely. We aren't free from the consequences of our sin on this earth, but we as believers can be set free from the eternal consequences of our sin. Here's what I mean. If a Christian steals something, they're still responsible to go to court and to repay for that or replace it or whatever they have to do and maybe even go to jail. But at the same time, as Christians, we're still free from the internal damnation of that sin itself. That freedom from hell is never an invitation to go out and sin more. Like, just because you can get away with it on an eternal level, that's not how grace is designed to work. God in His grace offers forgiveness of sins, but we should never go out seeking to use our freedom for foolishness. Ever. If you ever had a teenager, they probably learned to drive, and with that freedom came many decisions that they had to make. Some use that freedom wisely, and they take their keys and they drive their car to church. Others might use that freedom to drive like a maniac or go places that invite sin into their life. Freedom is a wonderful gift, but when it's abused, it not only harms those people, it harms those around them. It harms the freedoms of others. And that's why it's so important for people to be virtuous, which our founding fathers called for. Paul even argues in Romans 6, 14 to 16, 16 to 18, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Grace and freedom go hand in hand, but they have to be handled with responsibility. When we abuse freedom, we lose freedom. We lose rights. We lose privileges. When we use our freedoms for good of others, it benefits all of those around us. In Christ, you have extraordinary freedoms, more freedom than you have had while being enslaved to sin. Jesus, as our Master, gives us freedom, but He expects us to use that freedom to draw closer to Him, to bring others closer to Him, not for our own selfish purposes. Live as a bondservant. This sentiment is not always very welcome from Peter. He tells us to live as bondservants. The quick translation of the word bondservant is slave. Some of your versions may have the word slave in there. However, as bondservant title, It wasn't quite like we think of slavery and the kidnapping people from one country and forcefully making them do your bidding. A bondservant was a person that voluntarily put themselves in your service. In Roman culture, a servant could commit his or her life to serving a master. And they would commit, "I will serve you for the rest of my life." This bondservant then became the property of the one ruling over them. And in Jewish culture, one could choose this servitude as well if they loved their master. It wasn't completely uncommon to have an indentured servant that could be set free, say, I want to remain in your servitude for the rest of my life. If you'd like to read, there's actually law written about that in Exodus 21, 5 and 6. But if your Bible says slave right here, you might wonder how I'm preaching on freedom when Peter tells them to live as slaves. But our bondservant responsibility is to God. Right? In voluntary submitting our lives to God, we still have to do all that God wills for us to do. And Peter's advice in this situation is to live as a slave to God by submitting to your governing authorities. He doesn't go into detail here, but through other places in Scripture, we do know that we're not to forsake the obeying of God to obey men. I mean, there are limits, there are boundaries to that. But the example that Jesus set for us is our model. Jesus submitted to the laws of men because His Father was going to work through those laws to secure our salvation. There were times Jesus challenged man's laws, but that's when they were in conflict with God's laws. The challenge of freedom is that we often have to limit our freedom in order to best utilize it. Knowing that Christians are free from the bounds of sin has caused some to walk around this world like they are above everyone else that's living in this world. That's not what Christianity is. It's not meant to be an excuse to lord it over whoever we wish. That's not the way we use our freedoms. The freedoms we have in Christ have limits just like any other. Freedom means we have liberties. But liberties require boundaries if they want to remain intact. When liberty is abused, people suffer, whether in our nation or in our faith. And people had every right to live in opposition to man's laws, but Jesus was above man. He was superior in every way. He created us, yet He willingly took on the subservient position in the title of bondservant Himself. Paul writes this in Philippians 2, 5 through 7. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Jesus Himself humbled Himself to this position. Jesus took on the form of a bondservant. He willingly laid down His life for us in submission to His Father. So if you find the bondservant beneath you, then you're elevating yourself above Jesus. Jesus is deity. He is far above us, yet He humbled Himself and He did this for us. He has every right to ask us to do the same. Use your freedom for heaven to serve those on earth. Exercise your freedom wisely by submitting to your authorities, by silencing the ignorant, and suffer if you must. Honor people and fear God. Verse 17 says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Honor all people. That second word is the hard part here. All. Honor all people. It's easy to honor some people, but Peter tells these Christians to treat everyone around them with respect. Doesn't mean you have to clap and cheer for everybody that comes into your life, but it does mean that you at least see the value in their life. You see the image of God on each person, even when they don't see it yet themselves. You have a much deeper chance of drawing them to Jesus Christ if you show them His love. Love the brotherhood. All people are worthy of honor, but there has to be a deeper commitment to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them see things differently than you do. Some of them aren't good at loving you. Peter says, love them. If you love others, if your love of others is based on their actions, you're not loving the way God does. You're loving conditionally. That's great if you're an unbeliever. But if you're a believer, you have been loved unconditionally. You have believed that God loves you unconditionally. So as a believer, we have a responsibility to take that and give that same grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we're called to do. Love one another. And if someone's not loving you well, set a good example for them. Fear God. This is the beginning of wisdom. We have We have to have a respect of God that makes us fear God more than anything else. The reason we fear God is because He is more powerful than any other being in existence. We better care what He says. We better care about what He wants. We better care about consequences for Him because we're defenseless against Him on our own. The good news is that He loves us and He wants to save us, but we have to accept His terms of salvation. And Jesus Christ is the only offer that we have. So we better fear God because there's no other way we have to eternity. And finally, He says, honor the King. This is a lowercase K in this word, so it's not talking about God as King. With Peter writing to the Christians that were dispersed through the Roman Empire, some versions use the word emperor. Fits very well here. Rome had some emperors that were very friendly to Christians, and it had some, like Nero, that were absolutely brutal towards Christians, placing them in arenas helpless to defend themselves against warriors and wild animals as spectators cheered in pleasure as martyr blood flowed in the arena floor. We can't sit back and say, well, Peter just didn't understand our day today. No, he actually saw the worst of it. Right? And he still tells them to honor your king, honor your emperor, if you will. He saw the killing of Christians done as entertainment for the heathens. The emperor was a person too, one that had his throne established and enabled by God. So even when our earthly leaders are making foolish decisions, there needs to be a certain level of honor. Doesn't mean we can't speak against decisions and policies, but it means we should do it respectfully. Submit to your master. See, Peter continues down this line and now gets even more personal for those that are servants or slaves. Peter tells them to be submissive to their masters, both the good masters as well as the harsh ones. I've seen this erroneously used as a support of modern-day slavery in a couple circles, but we have to understand that as Peter wrote this, he was in no position to change Roman law. He wasn't leading a rebellion. He wasn't in position to become an emperor. He was a Jew in Roman territory, giving advice to help other Jews in Roman territory stay alive and have an opportunity to serve the Lord. Peter's wisdom was to live at peace with those that rule over them. And if they rebelled, their life was going to get harder. If they were under a gentle master and rebelled, their life was likely going to get harder. If they were under a harsh master and rebelled, they were really going to suffer. One of the sad histories that we had in our nation is that slavery was permissible for many years. But don't overlook how many people truly tried to overturn that. The media and social media of today really likes to use phrases like slave-owning founders or our founding fathers were rich white slave owners. And some of them were. But the media also seems to overlook the many that hated slavery and the sacrifices many of those old white dudes made to abolish slavery. Here's a couple examples. George Washington is one they really like to point towards, but this is what President Washington wrote in a letter to Robert Morris. I can only say that there is not a man living who wishes more sincerely than I do to see a plan adopted for the abolition of slavery. In a letter from John Jay in 1786, John Jay wrote, "It is much to be wished that slavery may be abolished. To contend for our own liberty and to deny that blessing to others involves an inconsistency not to be excused." One of the greatest abolitionists of all time, John Quincy Adams, was one of the most vehement arguers against slavery. At one point, they actually created a law in Congress to gag him, and they called it the gag order because he just kept bringing up, we need to stop having slavery in our country. So Congress actually created a law to shut him up. But he would use every loophole that he could to continue to work it back into his speeches. This is what he said. "Slavery is a great and foul sin upon the North American Union." He never got to see the abolition of slavery, but 1 month before his passing, he also wrote, "I trust in the future destiny of our country to accomplish the glorious prophecy in the improvement of man and the total abolition of slavery throughout the whole human race." The staunch freedom representative died in 1848, missing the abolition of slavery by 17 years, but his dream did come true. The abolition of slavery required a lot of rich white dudes to take a stand for those that were helpless at the time. Not so different from how Jesus stepped down and offered us salvation when we really couldn't help ourselves. Paul even writes in Romans 3:10 through 12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. We were helplessly condemned to eternal damnation due to our sin, but we had a Savior step down and make a change so that we could be set free. See what is commendable. Now we get to why Peter tells them to endure the hardship under leaders that they didn't choose for themselves, because it's commendable if their conscience towards God is willing to endure grief and even willing to suffer wrongfully. This is the side of Jesus's following Jesus that, man, it's just not quite as much fun. This is the side that we don't tend to put in the VBS lessons, you know, or be willing to suffer for Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to suffer for it. It's part of the deal. Do you want to be commended? Of course we all want to be commended. That's not the question. But the real question is whether or not we're willing to do what it takes to be commended. There are lots of people that want to be commended for serving in the military too. But not all of them are willing to go through months of boot camp. Not all of them are willing to get shot at in order to make that happen. Christians want to be commended as well, and if we want that, then we got to be willing to do the tough part that God calls us to do. And one of the tougher callings we can endure is to suffer injustice. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that is commendable. Not that we're masochists and we go looking for torture and suffering, but if our conscience leads us to suffer wrongfully, then so be it. Peter wasn't just writing this to pay lip service and sound tough, though. Peter most likely died, from what history tells, at the hands of Nero, because the city of Rome burned and Nero needed a scapegoat, so he blamed Christians. And they hung Peter on a cross, which we talked about last week. Historical tradition tells us that Peter asked, "I don't want to be hung. I'm not worthy to be hung like my Savior." So they hung him upside down on the cross. Peter wasn't an arson. He was a disciple. Yet he was falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, and falsely martyred. That's the very same author that said this is commendable. As we wrap things up here, we have great freedoms in Christ. We are serving the Almighty God. God could easily destroy anything and everything around us that impairs or impedes us, but rather He calls us to continue loving the people around us to bring more people to freedom. If you ever lament that God is still calling people to freedom, just consider that He could have ended all this before you were saved, but He tarried for us. His grace truly is amazing. You have freedom in Christ, but please use it wisely. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I've submitted to Jesus Christ as my Savior." And if that's you, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I've never submitted to Jesus as my Savior. I'd like to know more information about that." If that's you today, would you slip up your hand or we can talk later? Father, we come before You. We thank You again for this day. We thank You for meeting us here. We thank You for Your Word and how it has the ability to change our hearts. We thank You, Lord, that You enabled us to live in a country with so many freedoms. And Lord, we've seen firsthand how when those freedoms are abused, like terrible and horrific things happen. But we also see how that happens in the Christian life. When Christians abuse their freedoms, how much damage it does and the stain that it puts on how people see Your kingdom. Lord, I ask that You'd help us to lovingly submit to hardships at times, so that we can better minister for You. Peter said, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it's commendable we're willing to do these things. And Lord, that doesn't necessarily mean that we got to be a floor mat and get stepped on all the time. But when it's in our conscience, and when You lead us, give us the courage and the strength to fulfill it. We thank You, Lord, for all that You do. Thank You for Your willingness to come and live as a bondservant on this earth that You created. Your humility was unsurpassed. And we thank You for that love that You showed to us. Help us to pass that love on to others. Help us to use our freedoms wisely. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.